to pray for Fred and for Sherry both. Lord Jesus, we want to lift up our sister. She was here singing with us last week. What a trooper. Had to go back into the hospital this last week, soon after. So, Father, we want to pray in Jesus' name for our sister Sherry, Lord. She's a fighter. We want to pray for Fred. He's a fighter, too. And we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for your healing and your strength, Lord. For our sister Sherry, we ask in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. Hang in there, bro. Now, she's home, by the way. She got home yesterday, right? Cool. And she said, don't come by because she hasn't vacuumed. So something like that. Welcome, Harvest. So good to see you. I think we need our lights up a little bit more, Chris. It's a little dark out there. In the literal sense of the term. Is that better? Did you see any difference whatsoever? It feels just a little dark out there. Is it up all the way? Oh, the front row is flickering. Oh, okay. Would you join me in prayer as you make your way over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll pray for the Lord's leading as well as the flicker. Lord, I want to thank you for all that you're doing here at Harvest. I want to thank you, Lord God, that it's not been easy. I'm not sure what's up with the last part of 2018 and entering into 2019. But Lord, there's some challenges out there. There's some physical challenges, Lord, of some dear people and some deeply, deeply appreciated and loved families here in our own midst, Lord. I want to pray in Jesus' name, Lord, you would continue to move. You don't let anything touch our lives, Lord, unless it serves a great and an eternal purpose. And this morning, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, as we get into Apostle Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, Lord, I believe it's one of his most intimate, I believe it's one of his most revealing, sort of unguarded and unprofessional, if that's even the right term. There's something about the heart of a father in this second letter. And Paul himself said it in the first letter. Lots of churches have lots of teachers. Lots of people want to jump in and say, I'll lead a Bible study. I'll stand in front of a crowd of folks. I'll use my gift of teaching to let everybody know all the cool things that God has done for me. You have a lot of teachers, said Paul, but you don't have many fathers. What's a father in the faith? We're going to see the heart of a father of a church here this morning. And Father, I believe that if you, by your grace, will let us understand the important and correct biblical understanding, then, Lord, by your grace, would you bring application to me and to us for Reno Sparks? We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We had 2 Corinthians. The lights are goofy and so is the pastor. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's get started. If you weren't with us last week, 2 Corinthians is a second letter. The first one was probably 1 Corinthians. What was 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians was, hey, you church in this wild and wacky town of Corinth. What was that like? Well, imagine sort of San Francisco on steroids, if that's even possible. It was a seafaring city. Traffic north, south, east, west was flowing through, and folks from all over the world were coming through this region. And really, every form of philosophy, every freedom of whatever, every weirdness, it was all there. And before cable television, you could watch the wildlife here in Corinth. It was really something. Well, there was a church there. Paul had started it. 3 years he was there at Corinth. And then he left that off with some leaders and then went on to continue to minister in other missionary journeys. He hears word that soon after he left, other people were in there and there was lots of teachers going on. There were Bible studies. I almost named a couple Bible studies. I wouldn't want to do that. I mean, isn't studying the Bible good? Answer, of course it is. But the best Bible study in my estimation is the Bible study that I do by myself with the Lord, cup of coffee, and this important sentiment of my heart. Lord, I am a goof. And if left to myself, I will be attracted to a number of shiny things that my flesh would love, my brain would sort of gravitate towards, but Lord, there is a way that seems right to a man. But if I follow that, the end of it is destruction, could be. I find that the very best Bible study that I've ever encountered is either an auditory tape or now, of course, many pastors are online. In fact, I heard this statement recently. Some of the best Bible teachers who have ever lived are alive today. In other words, with the media of internet and blogs and what have you, and podcasts, is that the right term? Look at you guys, you're going, he doesn't know about that. Don't ask me about Instagram or any of those, I don't know. I don't know about Facebook, and I can prove it. I don't know anything. But with that in mind, a cup of coffee, I got my colored pens. Have I told you about my colored pens? Look at that. Red, blue, black, purple, and green. And I got my colored highlighters. What do I do? If you didn't know, this is prophetic. This is wow. And this is wow. And blue is I hope you have some of this. Well, look, fumble all over the place here. Don't you think about coming up and taking my pen if I forget about it. I lost blue, yeah. Harvest, do you get into the word, and does the word get into you? And are we doing it on a consistent basis? The model was manna, if you remember that story in the Old Testament. There's nothing to eat, there's no Starbucks, there's no nothing, you know. What, how are we going to feed ourselves? And God says, watch this, I'm going to make bread grow on the ground. The people called it manna. And manna means, what is it? God never called it manna. In the Bible, when it was Jesus or anybody else that was really from the heart of the Lord, they called it bread, the bread of God. Funny thing about that manna, it would show up early in the morning, and then you, as the leader of your home, you would go gather the manna that your family would eat. And then you'd be all, well, I don't want to, I got stuff to do tomorrow. I got a video player versus player thing I got to do on my, I was trying to be real clever right there with a little video game, but I'm failing miserably. I got stuff I got to do tomorrow, so I'm going to gather twice as much today so I don't have to gather tomorrow. What would happen to the surplus or the overage of manna? It would turn rotten and bad, except for Fridays. Because Saturday was the Sabbath. And were you supposed to do any work on the Sabbath? Nope. And so any other day you gathered more than what was yours and your family's, it would rot and expire, except for Friday. That's a miracle, you guys. Here's another thing. Hey, Pastor Steve, can you go gather my manna for me? Can you go, you know, scour the best manna out there, and then when I'm ready, usually just once a week on a Sunday, I'll come in and you can give me all the manna for me. To some degree, that's the model of the church. That's what we pay you for, Pastor Steve. You get in and dig in the word. You find out the histories and manners and customs, and you communicate it to us in a very understandable and graspable way that makes me laugh, cry, and all that kind of stuff. Then when I walk into there full of your manna and your surplus manna, I feel good. Is that the appropriate and proper understanding of the model of manna? Who is supposed to get your manna? You are. So why do we come and see you on Sundays? Hopefully, if I'm doing my job, I'm showing you how to gather your manna. Hopefully, if you've been with us for a while, you've noticed, man, these guys go verse by verse. Yes, we do. We believe that was Paul's model when he said, I did not fail to give them the full counsel of God. And you run that one down in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah clears it up for us. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. He said it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. My job, hopefully, is to, you've caught some things over the years. You'll know that you probably should have a good Bible dictionary close at hand when you're going through the scriptures. Why? Because the names of places and people oftentimes are quite interesting. God names people and places, and if you get your dictionary out and find out what these names mean, it blows you away. And maybe you have a competent commentary. As you know, I'm a big fan of many people who teach the Bible verse by verse, Pastor Chuck Smith. I praise God that when I first got saved, I got saved at a Calvary Chapel type church, little country church in Redding, California. How many of you know where the bustling megalopolis of Redding, California is? Oh, it's huge, it's awesome. And I praise God that I got saved under Pastor Bert Smith. And every single Sunday and every single Wednesday, he would take us through the scriptures verse by verse. And I thought, well, that must be what everybody does. Come to find out, very few people do. And the first time I encountered worship was not with a full orchestra or even full tracks in a computer. If you didn't notice, playing this morning, we had 16 instrumentalists. Well, you only saw a couple because the rest of them reside on the computer tracks. And I don't know about you, but I love good music, and I love excellency of melody, harmony, and rhythm. But you know how I first was introduced to worship? Pete Cifuentes. He was this tall. It was him and his guitar. A month or two after I started going there, joining him was a gal by the name of Sharon, and I can't remember. And at the time, Little Country Church didn't have a structure of their own, so they met at a middle school gym in Palisadro, California. And in the summer months in Redding, California, can I get an amen from anybody you know about summer months in Redding, California? And they'd throw the doors open and run the fans, but it was hot. And there was Pete Cifuentes with his guitar. His guitar was taller than he was. Pete, if you're watching, no, I'm just messing with you. He would have just his guitar, him and a female vocalist, Sharon. The Spirit of God showed up in that place. I wonder what we would do, and I've done it a time or two here. We put all the instruments away except for a guitar. I wonder what we would do if we were to come into a place that didn't have an excellent sound system. It didn't have wonderful verses. They didn't have overhead projectors. We had overhead projectors. I mean, technology allowed us, but they didn't use them. And practically every one of the songs we sang in those days, that was the Maranatha music. How many of you remember Maranatha music? I want to know you, Lord. All those ones. There were verses right out of the scriptures, that a bunch of former hippies and hair farmers of the 60s put it to music. And they were verses we would sing. And I'm telling you what, maybe it was my youth, maybe it was my newness into the kingdom of God. I'd never experienced anything like it before in my life. Sweat rolling down my face as well as tears. It was beautiful. Worshiping in spirit and truth does not require an orchestration, Harvest, if you didn't know. And there are many churches, God bless them, may God lead and guide them, but you'll come into a service perhaps like this, and the stage is packed with excellent and talented musicians. And if you're not careful, you'll come into the overwhelming power of soaring vocalists. Lights and sound, and a lot of churches now are going to smoke machines so that there's a haze in the air so that when their lights are on, you know, you're like at a concert. And I'm not going to say that's bad. I'm just going to say that's kind of how it is. And if you're not initiated, if you don't know about what a sacrifice of praise is, what is that? You prepare a sacrifice for him. What do you mean a sacrifice? What are you holding on to that the Lord's going, ahem? Would you give that to him? At Harvest right now, there's a real challenge with many marriages within us. And I'm not sure if that's us only or who knows. I know that godly marriage is under tremendous attack these days. Why? Because if a man is trying to be Christ-like and loving his wife like Christ loves the church, and if a woman is supporting and believing the Jesus in him, wow, is that powerful. You know why? Because a threefold cord is not easily broken. Godly husband, godly wife. Who's the third cord, you guys? And in my personal opinion, a godly marriage, it has its good days, it has its bad days. But there is repentance going on. There's encouragement going on. There's all the fruit of the Spirit. There's love, selfless love. There's joy and peace and patience and kindness. And for you husbands, a wonderful opportunity to say, I'm sorry. Did you hear me, brothers? Oh, harvest. That's one of the reasons I think why the enemy goes after godly marriages with such tremendous vigor. Because if he can blow up a family that has the label Christian, oh, he can do a number of things past that. We're kind of going around the horn, I know, but I believe that the Lord has shared with us and shared with this pastor, try to teach and model what worship is. My best way I can explain it is how Pete Cifuentes explained it to me when I learned my first three chords on a guitar. The chord of D, G, and A. Look out, I'm a rock star now. He said, Steve, with a big smile, as Pete often would do, he would say, what you got to do is you got to step up to the platform at first, point everybody to Jesus, and then disappear. And if ever there's a move of the Spirit and people walk out going, man, was the band hot today? Wrong move. If it's truly the Lord, people should walk out going, the Lord Jesus Christ was in that place and I knew him and I felt him. And who got the glory? Not the ripping guitar riff or the excellent rhythm section, but who gets the glory? Jesus. Going back to this understanding here, Paul was a father to this group, the small church here at Corinth. He was a father to them. He loved them. And we're going to see something almost toward the end of our section here in chapter 2 that I hadn't ever seen before. I have not seen before. So apologies to you English teachers out there. And I know who some of you are. What are you talking about? Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, when you do your teaching and pastor thing, make sure you teach them how to feed themselves. Make sure they know that they can trust God's word. They can rightly divide the word of truth. What does that mean? Give them the tools of how to research historically, how to run down word meanings in the Greek in the case of the New Testament, in Hebrew and Aramaic in the case of the Old Testament. Show them and teach them about manners and customs of the day. Get their intellectual antennas as close to the times of the listening audience of these letters. And then let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Teach them how to feed themselves. Amen? When he did that in 1 Corinthians all chapters, he's doing what he told Timothy to do. Preach the word, Timothy. That means verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Preach the word, Timothy. Correct, rebuke. Do we love those too in this modern Laodicean church age? No. Correct, rebuke, and exhort. That's the one we like. Exhortation, building up. And most churches, in my opinion, I'm not sure how accurate I am, but in my opinion, most churches are all about the E, and they don't really want to do much of the C or the R. Rebuke? I don't think so. We have programs to facilitate, we have staff to pay, and we have facilities to accommodate the growing number of humans coming in, attracted by the beautiful sounds and sights and the wonderful oratory of topical teachings. That's what people want. Give them that. Nope. Paul is saying, Timothy, you got to correct, rebuke, and exhort. Well, that's what Paul did in his first letter. What was the response of the church there in Corinth? We talked about it last week. The response was, dude, Paul, give us a break. Real apostles, they don't talk to people like that. What's this correction stuff about our finances and about our messing up of the spiritual gifts? And what was the rebuke thing? You rebuked us, Paul. chapter 5, you told us about there was a guy living with his father's wife. And in the kumbaya exhortation environment, they said, well, look how much grace we have. And Paul said, no, you have to correct or rebuke him. And if he doesn't change, he's got to be put out of the church. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's the last thing we do around here. Do you see that that's a Paul thing? Do you see that this is a Bible thing? And he was so sort of, I wouldn't say he was wounded. I would say he was greatly concerned that most of the people responded how, frankly, most people do respond when you correct them biblically. They don't like it. Ask Cain. At the end of last chapter, Paul said, I don't want to have dominion over you. That's an interesting Greek word. I can't pronounce it. It's like 6 syllables long. But it means lordship, like I own you. I don't want to act like I own you, that I have dominion over you. I deeply desire to be a helper for your joy. That's really what was on my heart. I'm going to correct, I'm going to rebuke, and at times I'm going to exhort. But if you just hang with the exhortation part and deny or detract from the correct and our part, that was not my heart to make you bummed out. Let's check it out, verse 1 of chapter 2. I promise I'll go a lot faster. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. In other words, when you get to Corinth, again, Paul is saying to himself, make sure you don't go with a heavy heart. So Paul was what, talking to himself? Oh yeah, you know where I think he got it? Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Psalms, chapter 103, Psalm 103. You know who else used to talk to himself a lot? King David. You mean because he was crazy? No, check it out. Psalm 103, I'll just read the first couple verses. Got it, Psalm 103. Look at this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, what's the soul? That's kind of your mind and your emotions. If you didn't know, all of us are a triune being. We have a physical body with its own appetites and stuff. We have our mind and emotions. Are we nature or are we nurture? The answer is we're both. Some of what we were born with, but a lot of kind of what was written into our software by the family system we came from and the culture around us. That all works on our mind and emotions. And thirdly, we are a spiritual being. It's that mind and emotions that David is talking to here. Hey, emotions, bless the Lord and all that is within me, bless his holy name. When are you supposed to do that? Well, when you feel it or when the band cranks up. When are you supposed to bless the Lord, oh my emotions? All the time. Look at this. In fact, bless the Lord, oh my emotions, and don't forget about his benefits. What do you mean? Don't forget. He forgives my iniquities. He heals my diseases. He redeems my life from destruction. How many former destructive personalities are not dead in this room? Oh, amen. And you crown me with loving kindness. If you're not careful, you'll hear God through the lens or the ear aid of, you know, I'm just going to see who's going to follow me and who is it. Boy, do I have a bony finger for anybody who dares not to. How do you hear the scriptures? They throw the woman down, caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus, truly amazing. Okay, you without sin, because he's dead to rights. It was planned. She was a plant. Where was the dude? The dude wasn't there because the dude was from the Pharisees and Sadducees to get her busted in the act. Throw her down. If she's caught in the act, how dressed is she? Don't know. Was she able to throw on a robe? Don't know. But she was definitely in an advanced state of undress, and she was exposed. Her body was exposed and her sin was exposed for all to see. And then throw her down in front of Jesus. There, caught in the very act. If you go all grace on us and say, oh, let her go, we got you, because the Bible says, thou shalt. But if you say, thou shalt, then the people go, oh, this guy, man, I don't know. Ha, 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 we're so smart. Gotcha. Jesus goes, okay. You who are without sin, you go ahead and throw the first rock. Remember that story? And then he writes in the sand. I can't wait to see the video of what he wrote. My favorite thesis is he's writing the times and dates when all these yokels were with her. That's what I hope happened. Frank on the certain date, 7 p.m. Frank's all, ooh. And then there's Rastus and his friend, whatever, and you were there on the whatever. I don't know where Rastus comes from. Rastus goes, ooh. But here's the part that always touches my heart. She was in very real danger, if you know the story, because the Bible said she was to be stoned to death. She was in very real danger. Her body was exposed, perhaps. Certainly her sin was exposed, tossed down in an angry crowd, yelling for her death and picking up stones. That is not what you call a theoretical jeopardy. She knew she was perhaps moments away, and as perhaps, and this is how I see it in my mind's eye, as she does what she can to cover up tears flowing, I am in such trouble. Now let me ask you this. Do you think she filled out a job application to have this particular vocation in life? My hunch is, like many, she was forced into it. And there she was, trying to cover herself as best she could. People yelling, her body and her sin exposed to everyone. Let's move the camera away from the crowd and Jesus, and let's push in the frame to her as she weeps. What is she thinking? I'm so dead. I have never felt so far from God. Where was she? At whose feet? She had never been closer. You who are without a sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. You know the story. They all leave. He says, woman, which is gone in Greek. It's a high reverence. He called his mom that. Woman, where are your accusers? And that's not just kind of polite conversation. What was he saying? How many witnesses did it take to convict? And if they're all gone, who's left? She was the only witness. By the law itself, she is set free. Neither do I. And then he says, now go and sin no more, you big creep. What did he say? If you stay on this path, this is going to kill you. I have given you a reprieve. By the law itself, I have shown you the way of mercy. I don't think it was with a furrowed brow, and I don't think it was with a stern expression. I think as he helped her to his feet, like a father would say to his wayward daughter, Gone, you got to get off this train. How do you hear God's word? How do you hear? Is it with a bony finger? Oh, please look at the Gospels. Maybe if it's been a while since you've been there. Get back into the Gospels and read again who Jesus is and what he said and what he did. He had harsh things to say for religious people, meaning they thought they were all that in a bag of chips. They thought, we don't need you. We don't need anybody. I'm good. Really, says Jesus. He had harsh things to say about them, especially those religious people who were leading other honest seeking hearts astray. He had all day with Zacchaeus. Jesus, who is God, zipped up in a human suit, is the Father. And Jesus' love and words to those people who have a real and sincere heart are tender and patient and infinitely, infinitely merciful. The Jesus Christ who raised that woman up perhaps gave her even his own cloak. None of that is in the scriptures. That's how I see it in my own mind's eye. Gone, same word he used with his mom. Gone, you got to get off this train. I've showed you the way to get free. How many of you in this room can identify a little bit with that woman? And how many of you, instead of running into the iron fist of God, you lousy sinner, instead what you got was you got this. Come. You can always tell that conviction that's not the Lord's wants to make you run from God because it tries to convince you, whether it's your own tapes, the adults in your life, I don't know what they modeled, it makes you want to run. That's not God's conviction. God's conviction is the conviction of that woman. Come, come closer. Psalm 103, he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed. And all of you with more than 50 birthdays said, amen to that. Then it goes on, it goes on. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I also, you know what, before you go there, go to 1 Samuel. I really hope we get done with our chapter today, but this is really important. 1 Samuel, please, quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to show you another time that David talked to himself and said, soul, emotions, shut up and get to church. When David would say, emotions, shut up. Get into your Bible now. Emotions, I don't want to go in the Bible. I want to go on Star Search. There's no show called Star Search any longer. Maybe it's The Voice or maybe whatever it is. That's where I want to go. I want to go to the movies. I want to go here. I want to go there. I want to go drink. I want to go whatever. I want to disconnect my brain from this problem. That's how I deal with things. Your emotions say, God says, you tell your emotions, shut up and get into the Bible. Look at this. Chapter 30, 1 Samuel, verse 1. David is running from King Saul. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had invaded the south at Ziklag, and they attacked Ziklag. Remember how I told you, get your Bible dictionary out? Right in your margin here, you know what Ziklag means? Winding road. You mean like the Beatles? No, not that winding road. Winding road, here's another way of saying curveball. Have you ever been walking and a curveball came your way? You want nice and straight paths and even footing. God says by his grace, he lets some winding roads happen by. Why? Watch. Verse 2, and they had taken captive the woman and those who were there from small to great. Now they did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men were out doing something and they came back and all their wives are gone. All their kids are gone. All their Nintendos are gone. Everything is gone. Their cell phones at all. Their AirPods. Have you seen AirPods? Okay, well anyway, moving right along. It's all gone. Now watch what happens. Now these mighty men, remember, they know that there's a price on their head. They know that Saul is after them. And them hanging with David in the first place is a great trust in the Lord and in the calling and the purpose of David. We believe that you are God's man for Israel, not Saul. We have Samuel on our side that says so. But look at his mighty men, verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept, not just a snuffle, until they had no more power to weep. Have you been there in a while? And David's two wives and the Jezreelitess and Abigail and the widow and so on and so on. Now David was greatly, say it with me, distressed. And the story doesn't end here. It gets worse. What's his emotions doing now? And the people, his mighty men, spoke of sending David to council. What were they thinking of? Stoning him to death. Is this a bad day? And all your friends, men who at one time had stood shoulder to shoulder with you, fighting a number of battles and Goliaths even. But the enemy, as he often does, he went after their families. That's what happens often. A lot of men would say, I'd stand with you, Pastor Steve, and I'd stand with the Lord Jesus, but my family's under attack. And if it's bad enough, look what they're talking about doing. We're going to stone you, David. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters. And David read his book by Dr. Phil. Look what it says. And David strengthened. Say it louder. And David strengthened. One more time. And David strengthened. What did he do here? Write Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. No matter what the people are saying, no matter what is burned and smoking, no matter this hole in the ground that used to be all of my vision and ministry and all the things I was hoping for, it's all gone. And my family is taking it on the chin. Good place for King, pardon me, he wasn't king yet. Good place for David to hang it up and never become king. David is the sweet psalmist of Israel and probably Israel's greatest king. Why? Because of days like this. And David, I hope you have a highlighter. This is this and that's this. That's wow and that's wow. David, say it with me. Strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Why didn't he call his pastor? Didn't have one. Why didn't he call his men's group? His men's group had turned on him. Why didn't he call his small group fellowship leader, regional pastor? Because they want to stone him to death. There are times in your life that a loving God allows you, allows me, to get to a place when it is all seemingly gone. Why? To show us that in ourself we don't have what it takes to do this job. And to teach us, you can't rely on pastors sometimes, you can't rely on elders, and you can't rely on home fellowships or men's or women's groups. There are times when you have to learn to strengthen yourself in this. Harvest, I don't know what's coming. I'm in full belief, back to 2 Corinthians. I'm in full belief and excited about the soon return of our Lord Jesus. We love to talk about Bible prophecy around here. But if that's true, let's not forget what leads up to the time that Jesus takes us home in the rapture. It gets rougher, not easier. And Jesus himself said, in the very last days, the church climate that will be sort of the thing that people do before I come is going to be the Laodicean church. And they are going to do a number of wonderful things, and they have lots of works and programs. They have snappy this and appealing that and shiny bunches of that over there. And as a rule, most Christians will go to those churches. Why? Because Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, there will come a time when they do not want to endure sound doctrine. That's what you're doing now. Listen to me. I'm shouting at you this whole time. That's what you're doing now. You're enduring Bible study verse by verse. Most people don't want to do that, but you are. That means something. And if it means that there will come a time, I don't know, but what if you don't have access to Pastor Steve? What if you don't have access to a building like this? Can you feed yourself? Can you? Chapter 2, verse 2. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? Certainly not the one who is made sorrowful by me. Let me paraphrase. I know that correction and rebuke is hard. I know that. It isn't easy to hear, but when we finally do walk in obedience, Corinthian church, we'll see fruit. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of you would like a little more of that in your life? You won't get it anywhere else other than being filled with His Spirit, feeding eyes and ears God's word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Verse 3, and I wrote this very thing to you, remember 1 Corinthians, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. In other words, if I hadn't corrected you, I'd have shown up and everybody would have been a mess. The church would have been in upheaval, sin rampant, error everywhere, God's people being destroyed, and Jesus' witness to non-believers shot. And that wouldn't have been fun at all. Instead, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of all of you. Did I read that right? Having confidence in you, that all of my joy, what is Paul's joy? Right, the fruit of the Spirit. He did walk in love, joy, peace, etc. That's going to be your joy. I wrote my first letter not to burden you, but to give you the opportunity to move towards obedience, thus spiritual fruit. Then when I did arrive, imagine that, fellowship. Verse 4. For out of the mouth, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote that first letter. You don't like me for it, but I had to do it. With many tears. Wasn't easy. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. I did what I did because I love you. Remember the Bible? Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the deceitful are wicked. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. What's he saying? New Living Paraphrase says, I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all of this trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. This is very important. He's probably referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That was the guy who was living with his father's wife and then coming to church and lifting up hands and singing and going to all the small group fellowships and men's ministry, all of that stuff. But he was doing this. Paul said he was really hurting you more than me. What are you talking about? That man's sin was an open door to spiritual attack and destruction that would affect the whole church. Harvest, you got to hear this one. It is so crucial. It is so very, very crucial. First of all, how many sinners do we have here in the crowd? Everybody should raise our hands. But there's something to falling into sin, which we all can do. We repent before the Lord. Theologically, he paid for that 2,000 years ago. But positionally, or I should say horizontally with other humans, sin wrecks things. You got to do your repentance first to the Lord. No more excuses. Lord, it was straight up sin. And then you get that relationship going again. Because how many of you know when you're hiding sin in your heart, you know, you're like, hi, God. And that's not how he feels about you, but that's how we are. Repent. Weep if that's what you need. Fast if you need. But the point of it is no more secrets and be straight with God. He already knows about that sin and what it's doing to you. Do you? You won't until you confess to him. And sometimes you got to confess to other humans because it was then against them that you sinned. So you got to do that, and that's very important. Why? If you don't, people who are habitually, consistently in sin, that is direct rebellion. And Paul is saying, it's an open door to destroy an entire church. Oh, come on, Paul. Seriously? Watch what he says here. I am not overstating it, he said, when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt you more than he hurt me. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Harvest, we have We have a brother in our fellowship. Well, he's not been attending lately. We have a brother in our fellowship who is kind of in this boat. Oh no, he's not gonna tell. I'm not gonna tell you who he is. I'm not gonna tell you the specifics. And the reason I wanna tell you is this. Harvest, would you pray for this brother all this week? Not, ooh, look what he's doing. As if it's, how many of you believe that any of us are capable of doing anything at any time? I hope there's nobody going, dude, I'm so past that. I used to sin like that when I was younger. Or when I was a Democrat. No, don't write me. Don't. I'm just messing with you. I'm just playing. How many of you truly believe that any of us are capable of anything at any time? And hopefully that kind of real sort of fear keeps us close to his heart and the hem of his garment. That's a good place to be, fearful of sin in that respect. But we have a brother that goes to this fellowship, and he was a big part of our men's group. He was baptized in the Truckee River with many of you in attendance. I personally have walked with him through a number of circumstances and situations. And this brother right now is involved in a particular series of sins. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's not even talked about among the Gentiles. It's pretty rough stuff. Harvest, fascinating that this verse is at our notice at this particular time. Harvest, would you pray this week for that brother? You don't have to know his name, but God does. Here's our heart. Here's the heart of Matthew 18. To correct and even rebuke. Why? So we can boot somebody out of the church. Nope. So that we can gain back our brother. There's a family at stake here. In fact, we want to pray right now. Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, you love this brother and you love this family. And I pray in Jesus' precious, precious, precious name, Lord, pour into his life. Let him see, ding, what am I doing? Pig slop is not delicious. And I pray, Father, that this brother soon and very soon can stand on this stage and talk about the wonderful, miraculous, supernatural healing of a living God. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is, say it with me, sufficient for such a man. What am I talking about? Put him out of the church is what they were supposed to do. It was sufficient. It was the right thing to do. Do you see that in this light? That Paul is saying there comes a time you have to do this. And it was the right thing to do. And they did it. Now watch verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. In other words, they put him out of the church and then he repented. Cool. And then you know what they did? They wouldn't let him back in. Yeah, Paul says, now easy, boys. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Remember, the goal of Matthew 18 in biblical and church correction is to win back a brother. Verse 9, for to this end I also write, remember when I wrote that first letter, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. I personally believe this is an opportunity for this brother to find and see the remarkable life-changing miracles of our Lord Jesus. And you know who else I think it's a test to? This pastor. Pastor Steve, will you pull that trigger if you have to? We don't like things like this in the church. Let's get everybody together on a Sunday morning because you'll have visitors and all kinds of stuff. Let's just get together and talk about all the good stuff. Remember, it was sufficient for that person. And I put you to the test, Corinth, to test you, whether you are, whether Pastor Steve is, whether Harvest is, obedient in most things. All things. Verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Let me say again, and paraphrase, when you forgive this man, I forgave him too. When I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, so I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. What? Right in your margin here, Matthew 16, verse 19. Remember Jesus on the night he was going to be betrayed? He says to the boys, boys, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Kind of like a getting keys to a Corvette, right? Well, no, keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Also, right, Matthew 18, verse 18, regarding church discipline, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, etc., etc. Paul is saying, if done in a biblical fashion with love as the backdrop, if we have to put someone out of the church, it is for love's sake that we do. And Jesus himself says, heaven stands behind you. Does that make sense? That's what this last verse says. This is why I wrote, that I may put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Verse 10, and whom you forgive, so do I. And that means Christ stands with us all. Verse 11, well, what if I don't? If you don't, Satan should take advantage of us. Remember the open door I was telling you about? Come on, Steve, that's not what he was saying. Look what Paul is saying. If you don't correct and rebuke, and they still come to church, we are being open doors to the satanic trying to take advantage. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And you've heard me say it before, it's a good place to write it. Three things God says, Paul says, don't be stupid about. Number one, spiritual gifts. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Number two, the rapture and end times Bible prophecy. Don't be stupid or uninformed about that. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And what's the third thing today? Don't be stupid about spiritual warfare. And in this context, how? When church leadership does not correct and sometimes rebuke. I become an open door for the satanic. Here it is. It's an open door for demonic destruction caused by relationships, perhaps. I don't know. Why didn't they put him out? Culture, a feeling over God's word. I don't know. They wouldn't discipline the man living with his father's wife. They had their reasons, you know. But a big reason that the Corinthian church was weak was because of this. I'm going to skip that part. Verse 12, let's scoot to the end. This is something that I hadn't noticed before, and it really did open my eyes to something. This next little section I'm going to entitle Ministry Over Mission? Question mark, what do you mean? Furthermore, says Paul, with all this in mind, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Troas today is a tumbleweed town. There's not much happening there. It's a bit like Bodie, Nevada. How many of you guys know about Bodie, Nevada? Tumbleweeds rolling through, but in 2009, a San Diego State University professor was over there. He was chasing down Olympic venues of the ancient world. And he had heard that Troas, though a ghost town today, back in the day of Paul, was huge. And he said, if it's huge enough, it should have a great big Colosseum. And people said, nah, nothing like that happened there. And he got to dig in 2019. What's his name? I got it here. Well, I don't know where it is. Professor Robert Mechikoff, he found it. a stadium that could seat 30,000 people. That's a big coliseum. Troas was a huge town. Huge. Why are you going there, Steve? It's at the very western end of the Anatolian Peninsula, which is today Turkey, and then you hop a boat and you have an entrance into Europe. And why was that important for Paul? All those years ago, on his first missionary journey, he wanted to go this way into Asia. God says, no. He showed him a vision of a man of Macedonia, a Greek fella, come to Europe. Paul said, yes, sir, Lord. And he hopped a boat at Troas. Troas was a huge modern city in this day. Could be upwards of hundreds of thousands of people. Why? Watch again. Verse 12. When it came to Troas, this huge city, Mackey Stadium seats about 23,000 humans. This Colosseum, full chariot racing and all that goes with the gladiatorial games, could accommodate 30,000 people and vendors, which means hot dogs and t-shirts. When I showed up to this bustling town to preach the gospel, woo, did God open a door? Watch, verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. What? You find out that Titus was supposed to meet Paul in Troas. And what did he have with him, Titus? Not only was Paul concerned about Titus, his individual friend, but also Titus was going to tell him what the people at Corinth had told them after they'd received his first letter. He was looking for Titus. A huge opening came up for the gospel. Wait a minute, time out. Where's my brother Titus? And because Titus wasn't there, and it would seem because he's mentioning it in 2 Corinthians, heavy on Paul's heart was how this little church in Corinth was doing. I hadn't seen that before. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, right, Troas, this bustling, it's a lot bigger than Reading was, I'll tell you that. It was huge. He left an open door, a coliseum, perhaps, of people for the gospel. I took my leave of them at Troas, this beautiful open door, and I departed for Macedonia. Read that. I was coming to see what had happened to the church there in Corinth. This is huge, you guys, absolutely huge. Now, thanks be to God, verse 14, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Here's what's happening. Have you heard churches talk about their vision and their mandate to take the city for Christ? In my 20s and my 30s, and I suppose even into my 40s, I sort of had a similar passion. God is going to use this hard charger, you know, this creative whatever. Guitar in one hand, Bible verses in the other. Let's take the city for Christ. And I got to let you know, I've been on two large church staffs in this town. The first one in the mid-90s was one of the largest churches in the valley. And we had some of the most talented young people. And boy, was it a treat to be a part of that dynamic group of young creative talent. It was awesome. I keep on my shelf a couple pages from my day planner. Nobody knows what a day planner is now, do they? Because it's all on our phone now. But I had a day planner that would write things down. In a time or two, I'll visit that and what I was up to and how many hours a week I was giving to the ministry. But my life was a mess. My marriage was in deep trouble and there was real problems. But none of the people that I worked with knew that. And as I was come to find out later, many of the people around our creative sessions of hatching, we had more home fellowships in that church in the early 90s than churches even today probably have now. Any one singular church. We had the whole town divided up into regions and districts, and we had people trained and in place, you know. And boy, did we have it organized down to the whatever. And we were a church on the move. I think I told you once before, our logo was the You know at Mount Sarabachi in the Philippines when the Marines plant the flag, you know, and they're putting the flag up? We had that, but instead of Marines, there was a cross being put up with families trailing down to a little kid carrying a teddy bear. We're planting the flag of Jesus Christ in this town. Who wants to come and be a part? And it was an attractive thing to me as a young man, but my life was a mess. And as it turned out, many of the people around that table, their life was a mess too. And I think I've mentioned it before, other than one couple that I'm aware of, every single one of those dynamic, young, talented people were divorced soon after, including the senior pastor. What do you think God's more interested in? Knocking Troas on its ear for Christ? Or the well-being of one man, Titus, and one little church, Corinth? Paul said, I left it behind because Titus, I didn't know if he was safe, and I didn't know if the Corinthian church was safe either. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge to every place. You know, when you go into obedience, self is next. Behind everything else, Jesus, my family, what have you, kingdom stuff breaks out, you guys. I'm just telling you. If you don't believe me, look at Jesus in the gospel. You'll see it there. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. We have a smell on us. We do. And when we are in biblical obedience, that pleasing aroma, the love of the Father is all over us. And it's everywhere we go. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To those who continue to refuse God's salvation, we stink. And to the unsaved, and you know who else we stink to? We stink to Christians sometimes who aren't walking in biblical obedience. We have had to pull this trigger before here at Harvest when we literally had to tell the entire church body about our process with someone in Matthew 18. And those people did not want to repent, did not want to change, and out they went. And we lost a whole lot of people every time we do that because those people are often greatly beloved. And when they go out, no matter what we say, their close friends are affected. And they say, that Pastor Steve, man, he's too rough on people. This idea of aroma, to those who aren't really biblical, when you are biblical, even if they're Christians, you will stink to them. Oh, come on. Write in your margin here at Psalm 119, verse 74. They that fear you, O God, will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. People who are God's people together in the word, that's a lovely fragrance. And when you stand up for the things of God and the word of God, you will be hated. Verse 16, to one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling, which is a Greek word for retailing or merchandising to make a profit. Nope, that's not what we're doing, the word of God. But as of sincerity, we're doing this because it's a God thing. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ Jesus. Everything we do, teach and say, how we live our lives in private and in public, God sees. Amen? Would you stand with me? I hope I'm not out of bounds. I want to read a little something to you. There's another church that's starting here in Reno. And I'm not against people starting churches, but what caught my eye was how we learned of it. Nicole, my wife, is on Facebook. She's Facebook savvy, not me. And I don't know how it worked, but you guys know about the algorithms that track where you go, you know. Somehow, it landed on her Facebook page, this church's grand opening. And what caught my eye was, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that this is not me judging another church. I just want to relate, Lord God. I pray to your heart, the climate in which we live. Among other things on their website, inspiring purpose. Every person is created by God. It's on their website. Every person is created by God with divine purpose. I believe that. We value creating an environment, this new church, where people are inspired to pursue and to find their purpose. I don't know that I hold to that. I just know that I'm a helpless sinner, that without Jesus Christ, am I a goof? Encouraging life. Quote, every person's purpose connects them to a specific life as a follower in Jesus. Encouragement is the best way to lead people into this life. Paul said, correct, rebuke, and. Remember how I said the Laodicean thing is all about encouragement? Real life changes happens in the context of relationships. With great respect, no, it doesn't. Real life change happens when you and I encounter the living, resurrected Jesus Christ and his word. It's been my experience that relationships within the church, if one of those relationships goes sideways, 9 times out of 10, that relationship is going to tear me away from proper biblical stuff and take me alongside with someone who's in destruction. Leadership. If you're too big to serve the small things, you're too small to lead in the big things. How many go, that sounds kind of cool? We do whatever it takes to serve people and to bring the vision to life. Paul said, I left vision at Troas because I had to know if Titus was okay, and I had to know if the church at Corinth was going to make it. Anyway, I was going to read for you another button on their page was merch. That's t-shirts and coffee mugs and hats. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the patience of this listening crowd. Lord, this really touched my heart. That Paul, who caused a riot or a revival wherever he went, had the opportunity to turn Troas upside down. There was a vision. There was a purpose. And it's a God thing. Let's take Troas for Christ. And Paul, by his own model and his own words, said, there's something better than that. I left that notion of thousands in a Colosseum, perhaps, because I had to know if my brother Titus was okay, and I had to know if Harvest Family Fellowship was biblical and correcting, rebuking, as well as exhorting, and if they were going to make it. Harvest, I believe with all my heart that there's so many models that are not biblical. In Jesus' name, may we all be people who are people of the book, gathering the manna for ourselves, rightly dividing God's word in truth. And we don't need a pastor, a small group, a men's group, a women's group to do that. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. I'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everybody. God bless you.